John chapter 4, looking at verses 9 through 26, the title of this message is Water for a Thirsty Soul. Water for a thirsty soul. Now, there is nothing like the feeling of being thirsty after a workout or a game or after going on a run. It is because of this thirst that the makers of Gatorade became billionaires with their product, and many others have followed promising to quench our thirst. But we all know that there's nothing that can quench our thirst like good old-fashioned water. I mean, the satisfaction you feel after drinking water, nothing can compare to it. But what can quench the thirst of our souls? That longing we have on the inside that seeks to be satisfied. What do we do to quench this kind of thirst? I believe the same thing that we use to quench the thirst of our bodies is water. And there's a kind of water that Jesus offers this woman in our story that will not only quench her thirst, but it will quench ours as well. See, the last time we were together, we saw how in verse 4, it said that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Now, we saw last week that he really didn't need to go through Samaria. He could have gone around Perea on the eastern side of the Jordan River like all the other Jews did. But Jesus needed to go through because of this woman. Oh, he could have just done what everybody else did because of the racial tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. But he needed to go through this city. He needed to go through Samaria because of this one woman. This woman that we got introduced to last week. And so he came to the city of Sychar and sat down by a well around noon, according to verse 6. And when this woman comes to draw water from the well, he said to her, "Give me a drink." Now, how did she respond? Well, this is where we pick it up in verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now, this woman was shocked that a Jewish man would even talk to her. But she had two strikes against her. Number one, she was a Samaritan. And number two, she was a Samaritan woman. In this particular time, a rabbi would not only refrain from talking to a woman in public, but even if he saw his wife on the street, he would not acknowledge her. And this is why this Samaritan woman was surprised by the request of Jesus. I mentioned first service, let me try this mess with my wife. See her out in public and try not to acknowledge her or whatever. There'll be some issues. Now, something else I want you to see. Why is it that Jesus isn't being a gentleman here? Why is it that he is not saying, "Let me draw water for you"? And this seems like the right thing to do. And Jesus is teaching a very important principle that we see throughout the Bible, that we must give to God first. This is why he says, "Give me a drink first." He has to be first in our lives. It's a principle that God teaches us throughout the scriptures. However, God so often just gets the leftovers from us. The leftovers of our time, the leftovers of our talent, the leftovers of our treasure. God is always getting the leftovers. If we have nothing else pending, nothing else going on, nothing else with the children, nothing else with our own lives, with the job, with family, with entertainment, nothing else going on, then, hey, guess what? Let's make a guest appearance to church. If we have nothing else to buy, we say, okay, let's give God the little change that we have. God always gets the leftovers. Oh, okay, this time, this day, I'm going to read my Bible. And you try to read your Bible right before you go to bed. Right before your head hits the pillow, you're trying to read. And the first thing you read is "In the beginning." And you're asleep. The leftovers of our time God must be first. It's a principle that he teaches us throughout the scriptures, that he must be first. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we see an example of this. The prophet Elijah met a poor widow, and he asked her for a piece of bread. And she said that she didn't have any bread. She had only a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil, just enough for her and her son to make a little cake. And they were going to die because of the severe famine in the land. Elijah tells her to make a small cake for me first, and afterwards you will have enough for yourself and for your son. And God allowed for the flour and the oil not to run out because she followed this principle of giving to God first. Just like Matthew 6:33, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." All what things? All the things that you worry about that won't get paid, that you won't be able to do if you give to God first. All these things shall be added unto you. The things that you worry about by putting God first. So this is why Jesus said to this woman in verse 7, "Give me a drink." And not the other way around. Look at verses 10 and 11. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Now notice how Jesus turns the tables on her. He first comes off as the thirsty one and she had the water, but really she was the thirsty one and he had the water. The living water that Jesus offers is salvation that provides forgiveness for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Salvation is seen throughout the Bible as living water. We see this in Jeremiah chapter 2. Verse 13, it says, "Israel has forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Later on, Jeremiah will say again in chapter 17, verse 13, "Those who forsake the Lord shall be ashamed." Why? Because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. And just from these verses in Jeremiah, I wonder how many of you are ashamed because you have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. And instead, you're digging wells in your life that can hold no water. And Jesus is promising us living water. But we're settling for broken cisterns, broken things, and broken people that can hold no water or doesn't satisfy the thirst of our souls. And so we go from person to person, woman to woman, man to man, thing to thing, hobby to hobby, trying to quench the thirst of our souls, and we come up thirsty still. And look what he says there in verses 12 through 14. He says, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of living water, springing up into everlasting life." Now, here is this woman questioning this strange Jewish man's ability to give her living water. Her question in verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" It was meant to elicit a negative answer. She wanted him to say no, you know. But the thing about it is, she was wondering, where are you going to get this living water then? According to the Jewish historian Josephus, the Samaritans could trace their lineage back to Jacob through Joseph. And this is why she says, "Are you greater than our father Joseph?" She was wanting him to say no. In other words, she was saying, if you're not greater than our father Jacob, and he had to expend energy and effort to draw from this well for himself and for his livestock and for his son, how can you give me living water when you don't even have anything to draw with? She said, this well is very deep. Now, these particular wells were some 100 feet deep. They would use a rope that was made out of goat skin, and the bucket, what we would call a bucket, was made out of animal skins, and they would lower it down and into the water. And that's why she was wondering, you don't even have anything to draw with. How are you going to give me this living water? See, this woman was thinking in terms of material, physical water when Jesus was speaking of eternal, spiritual water. And how often do preachers and pastors make the same mistake as this woman did? Many of them say the kingdom of God is all about health and wealth and prosperity and physical and material things. But Jesus said in verse 13, whoever drinks of this water, pointing to the well, shall thirst again. Why? Because nothing material or physical will ever satisfy the thirst of our souls. My question is, did you come here thirsty today? Jesus said, if you're trying to be satisfied with this material, physical world, you will thirst again and again and again. But if you drink of him, you will never thirst again. See, when we as believers, based upon that statement, if we drink of him, we will never thirst again. So when we as believers become thirsty, so often it means because we've drifted back to trying to drink from the old water and wells again. They have pulled us away from the word of God, from ministry, from the things of God, and we end up dry and miserable and thirsty like a fish out of water. And maybe you hear, and I just described you. You have been drinking from the old water and wells again, trying to get refreshment. Trying to quench the thirst from the wells of this world, and you can see that it's only leaving you more and more thirsty. Jesus is teaching us that nothing material or physical can satisfy and quench the thirst of our souls but the living water that he offers us. And those who are promoting a prosperity theology is causing believers to seek that which cannot satisfy the thirst of our souls. Nothing physical or material can satisfy the thirst of our souls. It's sad when I hear and I turn on Christian TV. And all you hear within 30 seconds is going to be something about prosperity and something. The Bible says that covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is to be materialistic or to want something that belongs to someone else. And according to this theology today, they're calling you to name it and claim what somebody else has. And nothing material, nothing physical can satisfy the thirst of our souls, and it calls you to covet more things, and it never satisfies. That's why you keep coveting other things, because nothing material, nothing this world, we drink from the water of this world, we will thirst again. Jesus said it himself. And we find ourselves coveting more things and things and things, and we turn on the TV and they're telling you, keep doing it, keep doing it. And you wonder why it's leaving you empty, it's leaving you dry, it's leaving you thirsty. Because it can't satisfy the thirst of our soul that only Jesus can. The living water that he offers. He said, you drink from me, you will never thirst again. That's why he tells us in the great Psalm, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because when we take of him, we drink of him. We won't be wanting and coveting and going after things because we're satisfied with our relationship with him. We're satisfied. We're content with him. Things never make us content. It leaves us thirsty, wanting more. You get the latest thing, the latest car, the latest whatever. And when you see the latest one, now you coveting that one. The latest model, because it got a couple of extra bells and whistles that your model didn't have. See, when they come into the end of the line with their cars, then the last model, they has all the bells and whistles. I was like, why didn't you put that in this model right here? No, because then they're going to put this one in here. Then the next year, they're going to put a couple more. The next year, a couple more. Then when they know it, they ran their course, they just dump it all in. Oh, I got to have that one. Then they wait a few years and come out with the latest one of that model. And it is souped up. And this causes us to covet more and we're thirsty. And only Jesus gives us the water that can satisfy our thirst. Look at verses 15 and 16. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Now in verse 15, the woman is acknowledging that she has some kind of thirst. And that's why she said, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst." But once again, she is not fully understanding. She's thinking of physical water. And we know this from the statement at the end of verse 15, "Nor come here to draw." Once again, she's thinking of physical water. Then Jesus tells her in verse 16, "Go call your husband and come back here." Now, why did Jesus say this to her? I mean, was he trying to change the subject? You know, no, Jesus told her to go call her husband because there is no true conversion without conviction. And her sin must be dealt with. And the same thing is true with us. There's no true conversion without conviction of our sin, without our sin being dealt with. We cannot have a right relationship with God without our sin being dealt with. We have to deal with our sin. Look at verses 17 and 18. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." Now the woman replied, "I have no husband." Now I'm sure that at this point that she is stunned that this strange Jewish man knew what only she and the rest of her city knew about. And Jesus said, "You have well said you have had no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband, in that you spoke truly." In other words, Jesus was saying, and the one you are living with now is not your husband. Yes, the Bible addresses living together when you are not married. It addresses that. Jesus sees. And he is saying to you, it is not right that the one that you're living with now is not your husband. The point is, then why are you living with him? Why are you playing house with him? If he's not your husband. See, that's the implication behind what he was saying. Now, how did he know this? He knew this from a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge is that supernatural knowledge that's given without the aid of prior knowledge or study or books or somebody. No, it's that supernatural word that God gives at that point in time. It was a word of knowledge. I love how Jesus handled this woman because he dealt with her according to grace and truth. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Jesus was very gracious with her, but truthful as well. Jesus was showing this woman how she was trying to quench the thirst of her soul with relationships with men. Jesus brought this out by saying, "You have had five husbands." Now, if you've had five husbands, all five of them couldn't be wrong. All five of them couldn't be no good dogs. Let's just go on the record that we believe you. And say that, let's say all five of them were no good dogs. Let's just go, are we going to believe you? You picked them. Not once, but five times. So you have to look in that mirror because you're the one who picked them. And this woman here trying to quench the thirst of her soul with men, and I see this so often, how people are trying to quench the thirst of their soul with men or with women. What are you trying to quench the thirst of your soul with? Women? For you men? Seeing how many women you can sleep with to try to prove that you're some kind of man? How many women you can get pregnant to show you are some kind of man? See, I hear about this all the time. What are you trying to quench the thirst of your souls with? Is it drugs? Not only illegal, I'm talking about prescription drugs too. A lot of people are secretly hooked on prescription drugs. And it starts with a legitimate injury. And they give you some meds and, you know, you're like, okay. And after a period of time, you know, the body adjusts to those meds. And at first it was just take one a day and then take one when needed. But now it's every day. And it's two a day, three a day. And I know what you're going to say is that, you know, I'm hurt and I'm in pain. And because your mind told you, yes, you said, no, it ain't my mind, it's my body. My back hurt. I'm in pain. But it's a slippery slope that all of a sudden the doctor's already said, you know, you can just take some Aleve. You know, that should help. You don't have to get off of that heavy stuff. But your body is so used to high doses of the heavy stuff that Aleve is just some candy. Does nothing. So you go back on the stuff. And the doctor don't want to give it to you. So you're going to go see another doctor. And it's a slippery slope that you need to be careful. And there are many believers that's hiding it because they even hiding it from their families because they don't want them to know that they're hooked on this stuff. They can't let it go. And we have to be careful. What are you trying to quench the thirst of your soul with? Is it alcohol? You're self-medicating yourself with alcohol. Because so often the prescription drugs and the alcohol kind of go hand in hand. Because once the prescription stuff stops working, then you start self-medicating with alcohol. Oh, you just, you know, do it at the end of the day to try to unwind. And then all of a sudden, you know, I just got, you know, we have this kind of wine with this kind of dinner. So I have wine with my dinner. And then when friends come over, we just have a little sip then. And so now you're drinking all the time. Well, I'm just a social drinker. Every alcoholic started out a social drinker. They did. Because see, if you look up, you're drinking a lot and you've deceived yourself. Oh, I just have a brew after dinner, and, you know, after work, and I come home and just watching the game, you know, gotta have a brew with some wings, you know, to watch the game and all of a sudden now then I go out with the boys and I gotta have another one, and then I'm upset at my wife, so I gotta have another one, and then the boss is getting on my nerves, so I gotta have another one. They threaten my job, so I gotta have another one. And you're drinking all the time. And there's a thirst on the inside that only Jesus can fill. And all these things that we're trying to fill it with, they're cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water or can't quench the thirst of our souls. Only Jesus, the fountain of living water, he can quench the thirst of our souls. All these things will just leave us dry. It will leave us thirsty, parched spiritually. Look what he said there in verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, she said, "I perceive you're a prophet." Now, here's the thing. By this woman calling Jesus a prophet, she was saying, no longer am I going to try to hide my sin. You're a prophet. In the Old Testament, the prophets were called seers because they can see into the spiritual realm and see into people's lives. And she's saying, you know what? I perceive that you're a prophet. No longer am I going to try to hide what's going on the inside of me. I perceive that you're a prophet. How do people perceive you? I perceive that you're a jerk. I perceive that you're mean. If I would go to your job and say, How do you see that person over there? You mean that one over there? Yeah, yeah. How do you perceive them? Oh, they are such a jerk. How would your family perceive you? How would they perceive you? If we were to say, you know what? How are they at home? Oh, they're such a loser. I perceive that they are a loser. How would they perceive you? But see, we need to be like Jesus because we need to be like Jesus at home and on the job because Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. And that's why homes where children grow up in homes where there's both parents, there's normally a beautiful blend of grace and truth. Normally the mother is grace and the dad is truth or vice versa. And there's a beautiful blend that takes place in the home. This is why it's tough. That's why it's tough for a lot of single parents, not just because you're single parent, but it's tough because that grace and truth, so often you're trying to be mother and father, and I told you, you can't be both. And some women get in their feelings when I tell them that. And I just say, you can get in your feelings all you want. You can never teach your boys how to be a man. Never. And the same way for single men, you can never teach that little girl how to be a woman. I won't even try. You kidding me? I'm trying to be a man. You can't do it. You cannot do it. There needs to be a beautiful blend of grace and truth. A beautiful blend. Grace and truth. And this is why children need that in the home. Grace and truth. But so often, they're not getting that. And we need to be this at home. This blend like Jesus of grace and truth. We need the grace, yes. But we need to deal with truth as well. We need to deal with the truth as well. Look at verses 20 to 23. It says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Now, in these verses, this woman brings up the theological dispute that has gone on for centuries between the Samaritans and the Jews. She said in verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, referring to Mount Gerizim. But you Jews say in Jerusalem is a place to worship. Who is right? Jesus answers her in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Then he said in verse 23, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. See, most churches worship God either in spirit or in truth. If you wanted to worship the Lord in spirit, then you will go to churches where you would hear statements like this. Wow, wasn't that a great service? The Spirit was moving. It was high and so powerful the preacher didn't even have time to preach. Or if you want to worship the Lord in truth, you will go to churches that defines the Holy Trinity as God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Bible. And these churches have no room for the Spirit to work spontaneously or for the gifts to be exercised congregationally. And we were moving in this direction as a church, but now we're looking to be more open to the things of the Spirit and allow the gifts to flow in a biblical way. And what blows me away is that Jesus said at the end of verse 23, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. This amazes me that God, the Father, is seeking worshipers. So if you feel far from God and you don't sense his presence and you don't feel close to the Lord, don't go try to find him. First of all, he isn't lost. Don't go to try to find him. Let him find you. He is seeking worshipers. So start worshiping him and he will find you. This means practically having worship music at home, in your car. Turn off that silly talk radio mess that just gets you in the flesh anyway and just gets you all crazy. Have worship music in the car where you can worship the Lord. He is seeking such to worship him. You've heard me say many times, my car is, I call it Automobile University. I've gone through several university courses on leadership and theology and Bible and all kind of stuff in my car. Going to and fro, back and forth to the church, or going to the hospital, seeing some, going to the gym, back from the gym. I've gone through several university level courses in my car several times. I mean, I can go through 7 to 8 messages a week in my car. See, you too busy listening to talk radio and all that, or some sports talk thing. I get enough of that when I'm watching Sports Center, at home. I don't have to bring it into my car too. God is seeking worshipers. And if you would just worship him, he'll find you. And you will sense his presence and sense a closeness to him that you've never felt before. Look at verses 24 to 26. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Notice how Jesus tells this woman in verse 24, God is spirit. Many people misquote this and say, God is a spirit. No, there's no definite article A before spirit. Not God is not a spirit, meaning one of many spirits. No, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then in verse 25, this woman quotes the fifth article of the Samaritan Creed, which states that the Messiah will impart divine truth and tell them everything that they need to know. And this is why she said what she said. I know that when Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. That was the fifth article of the Samaritan Creed. And Jesus here, I love it how in verse 26, Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Many people said Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Oh, yes, he did. And now by this time, the disciples are on their way back from getting some food. What did they say when they saw Jesus speaking to this Samaritan woman? Well, you got to come back next week to see. As we finish, wrap up the rest of the chapter. I don't know if we're going to get a chance to wrap up the rest of the chapter. We'll see next time what they said. Let me conclude with this. Water for a thirsty soul. Is that you today? Are you thirsty in your soul and you're trying to quench it with the busyness? That's another way people try to quench the thirst of their soul. Or with relationships, drugs, or alcohol. Jesus said, if you drink from the wells of this material physical world, you will thirst again. That you have to come to Jesus and receive his living water, which means to receive him as the Lord and Savior of your life, because that is the only water that can quench our souls. Finally, how do people perceive you? Hard, mean, jerk. We want people to perceive us like Jesus, full of grace and truth. And this happens as we become worshipers of Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. And as we draw closer to him in worship, the more we become like him, and we will find grace and truth flowing from our lives to those around us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. I pray for those who came here thirsty in their souls and they're trying to quench it with all kinds of other things. Lord, may they come to you and drink of the fountain of living waters, drink of you and receive you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you would draw people unto you today, draw them ever so close to you by your Spirit. draw us to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.